Good morning, church. We are continuing our series on the book of Psalms, and we will be studying Psalm chapter 43 today. I have entitled this sermon, Hope for the Downcast. When you think about the word lament, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? Well, you might think of a person who shows a lack of faith, or someone who shows a lack of gratitude, or perhaps you might think of someone who is simply complaining and crying about the difficulties of life. Well, those may be some ways the world views lament, but when one studies the book of Psalms, it becomes clear that those are common misconceptions about lament. Mark Vrogop argues that lament is not the same as crying. It is different than crying because lament is a form of prayer. It is more than just the expression of sorrow or the venting of emotion. Lament talks to God about pain, and it has a unique purpose. It is a divinely given invitation to pour out our fears, frustrations, and sorrows for the purpose of helping us to renew our confidence in God. Simply put, laments turn toward God when sorrow tempts you to run from Him. And he notes that the Bible is filled with the song of sorrow. Over a third of the Psalms are laments. Now, the Psalm that we will be studying this morning is called a Psalm of Lament. And as we go through this passage, we will see three longings. The three longings that the psalmist had and how his lament led him to find his hope in God. Furthermore, Psalm 43 shows us that we can never recover our joy by imagining away our sorrow. We have to face it. We have to name it. We have to pray about it and thereby release it to God. Then we can regain our confidence in God and face life's challenges by faith. That's why I'm really thankful for the book of Psalms, because it guides us in prayer, giving us words when we have none, and modeling the full range of ways that we can connect with God. And the fact that there are more laments than any other type of psalm shows us that God wants us to have the courage to bring our sorrows to Him. So let us now read Psalm chapter 43. Verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we study your word, I pray that you would use it to renew our commitment to you and cause us to find our hope in you. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we dive into our text, it is important to note that in some ancient manuscripts, Psalms 42 and 43 are written together as one psalm. That this was their original state is indicated by the fact that the refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him," occurs in chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 11, and chapter 43, verse 5. Now, we don't really know the exact reason why it was divided, and the setting of the psalm cannot be determined definitely. But the very urgency of the language seems to reflect an actual experience of the speaker. We know that the psalmist was in great distress. He was going through a very difficult time in his life. He is far from home. He is in exile. And he is far from the temple where he worships God with his people. And so the exiled author is clearly a broken man. Now, while we might not find ourselves in exile, the pandemic has disrupted our lives to the degree that some of us may feel like we are living in exile. Clearly, the pandemic has limited us in so many ways. We don't get to go to the places that we used to go to before. We can't do the things that we used to do with our friends and family members. And perhaps some of you have not seen your friends or your relatives for over 20 months. And so if you feel like you are in exile during this pandemic, and if you find yourself going through a time of stress and suffering, this psalm will definitely minister to you, because it offers us some reasons for encouragement in the midst of our troubles. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." Now, I want you to notice the three imperatives directed to God. You have the words vindicated, defend, and deliver. And so it is clear that the psalmist was in great distress, and he is crying out to God for deliverance. And so in verse 1, we see a longing for deliverance. He has suffered so much injustice in the hands of ungodly people, and he is desperate for deliverance. He wants God to defend him and vindicate him. He wants God to rescue him from his enemies. From this desperate cry, we see that the psalmist recognizes his limitations and weaknesses. He knows this situation is really beyond his control. He knows he is inadequate. He knows he does not have the strength and the wisdom to be able to conquer his enemies. He is outnumbered and he is alone, living in exile, in the wilderness. He is exposed to many dangers. And he knew at this time he was in desperate need for God's deliverance. This is a situation that he cannot fix on his own. And so there was good reason for the psalmist to leave this case with God. And so in verse 2, he declares, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." He declares that God is his refuge, that God is his deliverer, that God is his protector. But his bold declaration is then immediately assailed by doubts and fears and the thought that God may have cast him off. That is why he asked, "Why have you rejected me?" Part of his heart, it seems, is right now taking refuge in God. He knows that he has not let go of God. He is desperately seeking for God. He is desperately longing for God's deliverance. But he is perplexed why God would allow his enemies to get the upper hand. When he says, "Why have you rejected me?" he seems to mean, "Why do you turn your back and let the enemy make me miserable? You are my refuge. I have fled to you 100 times. Perhaps there were moments in his life in the past when he was going through a difficult situation, and he ran to God for deliverance. He cried out to God for deliverance. And perhaps during those times, God delivered him. God rescued him from his troubles. But in this particular time, the psalmist feels that God has abandoned him. He feels that God has rejected him. He feels that God does not hear his desperate cry, or that God is indifferent or apathetic to his needs, or that God doesn't care about him. There is darkness all around him, and he is mourning. He says, "Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" If God is really his refuge, Why should he have to go about mourning because of his adversaries? When the psalmist expresses lament with those questions, he's aware that he is spiritually blind to something. And he wants to see things from God's perspective. Mark Vrogoff states that the point is that the person in pain chooses to talk to God about what is happening. You need to understand every lament features some kind of complaint. And this is one example. More than a sinful rehearsing of our anger, biblical lament humbly and honestly identifies the pain, the frustration, and the questions raging in our souls. Now, while you may not have enemies who are seeking to destroy you, you know for a fact that this pandemic has proven to be a formidable foe. Even powerful and wealthy people have succumbed to this virus. First world nations struggle to contain the virus as it spread like wildfire. People have lost loved ones. Businesses have closed. Some businesses are struggling right now. We know the economy is not doing well. Prices are soaring. And on top of all these, we have our own personal problems in life. And so like the psalmist, we may feel that God has abandoned us or that God has rejected us during this time. Life today may look hopeless and miserable. You may even feel like God is not there for you. Surely the psalmist felt that way as he considered his trials. But despite the difficult circumstance that he was in, he still went to God and cried out for deliverance. Even if he thinks God has rejected him, he did not stop his desperate cry for deliverance. Perhaps he knows his feelings are unreliable and that God is trustworthy. Now let me ask you, do you feel that God has abandoned you? And let me ask, what do you do when those moments come, when you feel like God has rejected you? What do you do? Do you run away from God or do you run towards Him? Do you ignore God or do you seek Him? Do you long for His presence? Do you humbly ask for wisdom from God or do you seek wisdom from the world? You see, the psalmist not only cried out to God for deliverance, but he also cried out to God for guidance. And this is something that we need to do when we are going through a time of adversity. You see, trials really expose our character. It exposes who we really are. It exposes the idols of our hearts. It exposes what we truly value in life. And when we go through a time of trial, remember this. That is a time for you to run to God for deliverance. That is definitely a time to cry out to God for rescue. But unfortunately, I think for most of us, God has become our last option. When we have tried everything to solve our situation, when we have consulted people and asked for their wisdom, and when we realize that their wisdom failed us, or that nothing seems to work, when our backs are against the wall, and when we have tried all the other options, it is sad that sometimes Christians think about God as a last option. Beloved, we need to have this spiritual reflex. When we go through a time of trial, when we go through a time of adversity, we need to train our minds and hearts to go immediately to God, to cry out for help, to go to God in prayer. You see, the psalmist has trained himself to depend on God in every situation he found himself in. And he not only longed for deliverance, clearly the psalmist also longed for God's guidance. That's why he says in verse 3, "Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me." John Piper knows that he is praying for spiritual light here, not physical light. Physical light helps. Physical eyes see physical realities. Spiritual light lets spiritual eyes, the eyes of the heart, see spiritual reality and see it for what it is. So the psalmist is praying that God would rescue him, not only from his enemies, but from a far more dangerous enemy, a darkness that causes the world to look more attractive than it is and causes the greatness and beauty of God to fade out of sight. So he prays, "Send out your light." And then he adds, "Your truth." Because this is what you see when light comes in, is what Piper says. See, a lot of times we only see physical realities. We only see things from our perspective. We only see things from a human perspective. That is why when we see what's going on in our lives and the chaos that is happening in the world and the confusion that is taking place, we easily get discouraged. We easily get depressed. But as Christians, we need to understand when we go through a difficult time, we need to ask God to help us see things from His perspective. You see, our subjective feelings are very unreliable. You cannot listen to your heart. That's what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts, our feelings are very unreliable. What we need during a time of adversity is objective truth. And so we need to ask God, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, to help us understand God's Word, to help us understand God's truth. Because it is when we see the light with our spiritual eyes, when we see things from God's perspective, our hearts are comforted. We begin to find rest. Our hearts are assured that God is in control and that He has not abandoned us, that He has not rejected us, that He is for us, and that He is not against us. And so as Christians, we need to pray for God to send out His light, for us to know His truth. We need to see God's Word as a lamp unto our feet, guiding our every step in this dark world. And so if you feel like darkness is surrounding you right now, you need to ask for God's light. You need to ask for God's truth. You need to ask God to give you spiritual eyes to see spiritual realities that are unchanging. Yes, our circumstances change like the weather, but the objective realities that we have in Christ are unalterable. They do not change. They do not change because our God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we cannot rely on our subjective feelings. We need to have objective truth governing our lives. The Word of God says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. The Word of our God endures forever. A lot of things are changing in our world. Our bodies age. We cannot predict what will happen tomorrow. But one thing we do know is that God's Word does not change. God's Word is reliable. God's Word is unchanging. And you can depend on God's Word in every season. Psalm says, "Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And so he seeks divine light and truth to provide guidance for a return to God's holy hill and dwelling. Remember, he is in exile. And the psalmist is longing to be back in Jerusalem, to be back in the temple, so that he can worship God with God's people. He is desperate for this. And notice, he understands that it is God's truth, it is God's light that will guide him there. Not his own wisdom, not his own resources, not his own strength, but God's truth. Do you feel lost during this time because of the pandemic? You don't know what to do. You don't know what to expect. You don't know when this will end. And you're anxious. You're worried about so many things. Well, I pray that you would pray like the psalmist and ask God, guide me. Guide me with your truth. Bring me to that place of worship once again. Bring me to that place when I experience the joy of your presence. That place where I experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, only God's truth, only God's light can lead you there. The answer is found in the Word of God. And so he is not relying on his own strength and wisdom, but he is relying on God's light and God's truth for true security. The psalmist is believing that God's truth would lead him back from exile. Notice in verse 4, he says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy." Now, this is very significant. John Piper notes that sacrifice was sprinkled to make atonement for the people and where God forgave the sins of his people. In other words, the light of God leads him to the truth of his sinfulness and takes him to the place of atonement and forgiveness. Now, Piper says, on this side of the cross, on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ today, we know where the altar of God is. It's not the temple. It's not in any house made with human hands. Hebrews 13:10 says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." Our altar is Jesus Christ crucified and risen and standing before the throne of God. Indeed, before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. Christ, our high priest, our sacrifice, our altar. The light of God that leads us is today the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel leads us to Christ, to the altar, to the cross. And there our hearts are further illumined to see our sin and our wonderful forgiveness. And then he says this, he describes God in this way. He says, "God is my exceeding joy." Piper concludes that the final goal of life is not forgiveness or any of God's good gifts. The final goal of life is God himself, experience as your exceeding joy, or literally from the Hebrew, God, the gladness of my rejoicing. That is God who in all my rejoicing over all the good things that he had made is himself in all my rejoicing, the heart of my joy and the gladness of my joy. Isn't that amazing? Piper says, here is a man threatened by enemies and feeling danger from his adversaries, and yet he knows that the ultimate battle of his life is not the defeat of his enemies. The ultimate battle is, will God be his exceeding joy? Will God be the gladness at the heart of all his joys?
Now, in our case, the ultimate battle is not to end this pandemic. The ultimate battle is, will God be your exceeding joy? Will God be the gladness at the heart of all your joys? Will He be your greatest treasure and your supreme delight? You see, when God is your exceeding joy, you will find yourself praising God even in the midst of your troubles. This is what the psalmist experienced. As he anticipated that time when he would be back in the temple, worshiping the Lord with God's people, he says, "And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God." Now, it's very important for us to recognize at this point that the psalmist has not yet experienced God's deliverance. He has not yet been vindicated by God. He still has enemies looking for him, seeking to destroy him. His life is still in danger. He can be killed at any moment. He can be captured at any time. And yet, despite his circumstance, despite being in this dire situation, the psalmist found himself longing to praise God. His heart is now set on praising God. He is now preoccupied with thoughts of praising God in the temple with God's people. This now becomes his greatest longing, his greatest desire. This is now dominating his mind and his heart, his thoughts. This is what happens, guys, when God is our exceeding joy. When God begins to change your heart, and when God begins to show you his glory, that he is your sufficiency, that he is your true security, you will find yourself praising and worshiping God even when the problem is still unresolved. Even when the problem is still there. Now, I know it is hard to worship the Lord when things are not going well. When we are surrounded by darkness, when we are going through so much adversity in life. I know it's difficult to be joyful when you're overwhelmed by the burdens of life. But we know that while it may seem humanly impossible to be joyful during such times, Christians are able to worship God and praise Him during these moments. God's grace and power enables us to worship Him in the midst of our troubles. And when you study the Bible, you will see that there are many characters in the Bible that show us it is possible to worship God in times of adversity. Paul was able to worship God while he was in jail. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego marveled at the power of God while they were in the fiery furnace. Job, who lost his children, his property, his servants, was able to worship God in the midst of all those things. He's cried out, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." They were all able to respond that way because, like the psalmist, God was their exceeding joy. The continual desire of his heart is now his confident expectation. The joy he had once known when he was free to join in the public worship of God would be his once again. And so he not only longed for God's deliverance and for God's guidance, this psalmist also longed for corporate worship. This psalmist is longing to participate again with the community of worship in Jerusalem. And you need to understand that a longing for God cannot be separated from a longing to worship with God's people. You see, true believers know and understand the joy of worshiping God with their fellow believers. There's always something special that happens when we are gathered together in one place, worshiping our great God, lifting our voices to Him in praise and worship. Steve Cole knows that the psalmist seems isolated in his depression, which is often the case. But he realizes that the place of joy where the need of his soul would be met is in corporate worship with God's people. You see, when you're depressed, you often want to avoid people, especially gathering with God's people. But has it ever occurred to you that during that moment of depression, that's what you actually need? You need to join God's people. You need to be gathered with God's people in worshiping the Lord. You see, there is something about corporate worship that cannot be experienced in individual worship. You see, Israel knew the importance of community life and worship. The Psalms are replete with examples of communal laments, communal praise, and communal thanksgiving. And so for them, worship was more than a number of individuals coming together. They came together to lament or celebrate their lives together. And remember, in the New Testament, we believers have a greater reason to gather as a church. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, has paid for our redemption. And He has paid for our redemption through His own blood that was shed on the cross. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, conquered the grave. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And He is now interceding for us. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Church, we have a living Savior. We have a great God. We have a gracious God. We have a forgiving God. We have a loving God. We have a sovereign God. And when you think about the attributes of God and the actions of God, especially in redemption, that in itself gives us a great reason to gather as a church and worship His great and glorious name. I want us to know that there is strength in numbers. The Israelites in the Old Testament understood that for someone to be cut off from this experience of communal worship, as our psalmist is, because he is in exile, is to be cut off from the sustaining ground of faith and hope, and to be left to one's own poor devices to survive. As Christians, we cannot survive on our own. We cannot isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. You need to understand, our union with Christ implies connection to His body. The church is called the body of Christ. Think about this. The reason why God created the church is because God understood for Christians to grow and mature in the faith, for Christians to be accountable to one another, for Christians to receive and give care, for Christians to grow in holiness, they need each other. They need the local church. You see, the church is not the idea of the apostles. Church is the idea of God. Even before the foundation of the world, God knew the church would be the means whereby His people would grow in spiritual maturity. And if you take sanctification seriously, if your desire is to be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, you will see the need to be part of the life of the church. That is why community worship is such an important part of the life of the faithful. the Israelites knew that and longed for those occasions when they could come together in celebration and in praise and in repentance and in thanksgiving. We all need to remember worship together is a place of memory. It is a place of memory. It is a place where we are reminded of God's mighty acts. It is a place where we are reminded that our God is a covenant-keeping God, that He is a promise-keeper, that He is a sovereign and gracious God. Together, we call to mind what it is so easy to forget alone, that God is good and that His steadfast love endures forever for those who trust in Him. And so if you feel spiritually despondent, if you feel depressed as a Christian, could it be that the reason is you have failed to honor the Lord on His day? You have failed to worship God with His people. You see, corporate worship counters our society's message of forgetfulness and sends a message both outwardly and inwardly that we are not alone. If you feel alone during this pandemic, all you need to do is gather with God's people and you will be reminded that you are not alone in this battle. We are all in this together. And God is for us. He is before us. And He's paving the way for us. All we need to do is trust Him and be encouraged by one another. And so corporate worship is a place for testimony and celebration. It is a time for confession and forgiveness. It is a place where we remember the past and receive power to face the present and conceive hope for tomorrow. Now in verse 5, the psalmist asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Now for the third time in the two psalms, he asks himself the question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" This is a personal rebuke to his own soul. Should he be depressed like this? Should he have this turmoil in his heart if his hope was in the God of his life? Now he exhorts himself again, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You see, when one recalls the many blessings that he has received from the Lord, when he remembers God's steadfast love, he is reminded that he has hope. And so again, the psalmist admonishes himself, put your hope in God. Certainly now that this is precisely what he will do. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the reason why Christians experience depression is because instead of preaching to themselves, they spend more time listening to themselves. When we spend more time listening to ourselves, we will get depressed, we will get discouraged, we will be miserable. But when we preach to ourselves, when we preach the gospel to ourselves, when we preach the faithfulness of God to ourselves, when we remind ourselves that our God is sovereign and that He is in perfect control, you will realize all of a sudden hope begins to rise within you and you begin to experience joy and you will find yourself praising and worshiping God again. That's what happened to the psalmist. As he was reminded of his hope in God, he says, "For I shall again praise Him." Maybe there was a time during his exile that he stopped praising God. because he was so preoccupied with his dire situation. Perhaps he felt there was no reason to praise God because he felt like God has rejected him. But because he preached to himself, because he reminded himself of this hope that he has in God, he says, I will again praise him. Let me ask you, during this pandemic, have you been praising God? Or maybe you spent more time complaining about the trials that you experienced during this pandemic. But let me encourage you, there is hope. You can praise God again. As you remind yourself of your blessed hope in Christ, you will discover that there are many reasons for you to worship the Lord. And then he says, my salvation, my God. He knows God personally. You see, it's one thing to know facts about God. It's quite another to know God intimately and personally. Remember this, if you are a believer, you are a child of God, and God is your Father, Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit is your teacher and your comforter. And through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we study God's Word, you begin to realize that God has not abandoned us, that we are not alone, and that God is always with us and for us. That He is a personal God who knows you by name. In fact, He knows what you are going through right now. And so I pray as Christians that we would learn to lament the right way. That we would be like this psalmist, that we would be honest with God. We would be honest with our feelings. After all, there's really no point in hiding the true feelings of our hearts. We can't pretend. We can't play games with God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And so if you are really struggling with doubt, if you're anxious and worried about many things, tell God about them. Be honest with the Lord. Name your problems. Be specific with God. Pray about them. And as you do that, God will draw near to you and He will comfort you and He will grant you the peace that surpasses all understanding. And like this psalmist, you will be reminded that your hope is in God and you will again praise Him. Mark Vrogop concludes, this is the destination for our laments. All roads lead here. It all leads to hope. More than the stages of grief, this prayer language moves us to renew our commitment to God, commitment to trust in God, as we navigate the brokenness of life. He says, lament is the prayer language for God's people as they live in a world marred by sin. It is how we talk to God about our sorrows as we renew our hope in His sovereign care. To cry is human. To lament is Christian. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our sovereign God, we know you're omniscient, Lord, and you're omnipresent. You know what each one is going through right now. You know where they are, not just their geographical location, but the condition of their hearts, their present spiritual state. And so I pray, Father, that for those who are depressed, for those who feel hopeless and helpless, that You would remind them, O Lord, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you gave your life on that cross. Your blood was shed to make atonement for our sins. And on the third day, you rose again to prove that you are the only one who can save us from the power and penalty of sin. And that as believers, our hope is found in you. So comfort the hearts of the weary, strengthen those who are weak, and may those who are hopeless find hope in you alone, O God. so that they can once again praise you and worship you with God's people. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.